Here we go. Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 9. I've entitled this The Watchman. Nehemiah 4:9 says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night." The "them" in the context was the enemies. They were here to rebuild Jerusalem, and God had conferred to them that the enemies were conspiring together against them and destroy them while they were trying to do this work. So they set up a watchman. They set up guards and had their weapons with them while they were rebuilding. Let's turn to Psalms 130. We're going to pick up some verses here in the beginning about the emphasis on the watchman. Psalms 130 in verse 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than for the watchman in the morning. Pretty common language of the scriptures here about a watchman. More than the watchman waiting for the morning. I can kind of relate to this. When I worked most of my years at General Motors, I worked third shift. And I would go out on my breaks in the summertime when it's nice out, and I'd go out and look up at the stars and spend that time speaking to the Lord. But, man, I couldn't wait to retire. You know, I spent 30 years there, and it just seems like the retirement was never going to come. And so not only was I looking for the morning for my shift to be over, but also for this whole career thing with General Motors to be over. It just seemed like it was never going to happen. But you know what? It did happen. And I've been out now 17 years. And so, you know, here we are waiting, watchmen, waiting for the Lord's return. And sometimes it seems like, when's he going to come back? You know, we wish he would come right now, come Lord Jesus. But he will come. And this, we will find soon that this life, just like my career at GM, was really a very brief period. And there is things that go on after that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 21. And we'll start in verse 6. Isaiah 21, verse 6. "For thus says the Lord, go station the lookout, and let him report what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels, let him pay close attention, very close attention. Then the lookout called, 'O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post.'" The watchman was to pay close attention and to report what he sees. Pay very close attention, because he was the one between the people and their enemies. You know, we've got watchmen today. This is something that goes on all through human life. NORAD in Colorado, the headquarters of the Air Force, you know, they've got all these things in place, radar, satellites. They're watchmen. And they're constantly watching 24/7 for our enemies that would want to destroy us. So watchman is nothing new. It's just a part of life. In Isaiah 62 here, verse 6, Isaiah 62:6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves." God has appointed watchmen day and night, never to sleep, to always be awake to warn us. That's God. God has watchmen over his peoples. And we see this throughout the scriptures, the watchman, as I'll show you a few more examples. It's quite prevalent throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sorry, Ezekiel, they look so much alike. Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 17, they both start with an E. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. Warn them from the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, watchman, warn the people from the word of the Lord. In Ezekiel 33, so we see that the warning becomes more than just a physical warning of physical danger, doesn't it? But warn the people from the word. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, the blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he been taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Whether you listen or not to the watchman makes all the difference. Makes all the difference whether or not you listen to the watchman. Let's look at one more. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and the first verse. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Have we no watchmen standing on guard, keeping watch to what the Lord may say to us, that I may reply when I am reproved? Yes, we do. If you'll turn your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Our confidence is the testimony of our conscience. Speaking of our conscience, it is a seat of authority in the nature of a man to keep check on other powers and facilities of a man. Influences of the flesh. The conscience is our watchman. It is God's vicegerent in the soul. It's a delegated power. It's a guide to what is lawful. God tells us in Genesis 1 that he made man in his own image, that we have a higher order of reasoning than animals. Thus, self-examination is a great duty. Self-knowledge, which is the same thing as knowledge within, is a great privilege to be endowed with, which calls for self-vigilance or watchfulness. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. He says, do you not know your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, except you be of a reprobate mind? Examine yourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives us this warning. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. The old King James says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You need to be watchful. Be alert. What we should fear is that the enemy be found in our own bosom, in the form of passion and appetites from mere animal instinct. That's what we've got to be aware of. That's what the watchman has to watch out for. That's where the attack will come. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul gives out this admonition. First Corinthians 3:3, he says, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? If there is these things, these are, as Paul brings out in Galatians 5, simply a part of these things of the flesh that we have to be watchful for. In Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things we want to be watchful for, whether they be in our own bosom, much more than the enemy who might come and kill us physically. It's the enemy within that will kill you eternally. What then shall we say? The conscience is to produce in us self-government, that is, self-control, which is the same thing as control of self. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that rules his spirit is stronger than he that takes a city. Think about that. You know, I have great respect for our special forces and the things they do. Very special people to do the things they do. But you know, he that rules his spirit is much more disciplined than they are. Much more disciplined in that which really matters the most. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. So if you ever thought you wanted to be like a special forces guy, but you missed your chance, well, you really have it. Because God gives you that opportunity and beseeches you to be such in the Spirit. Romans 2:14 says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. He's saying that you are a watchman to yourself. He says, in that they show the work of the law, right and wrong, right? Written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when God, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. So, he says in verse 14 that they do instinctively. What is that instinctively? That's your conscience. That's what's in you, that you instinctively know whether this is right or wrong. It is God's authority prodding you. So the conscience is a very capable watchman. But he gives us even more light. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and let's pick this up first. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored amongst them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death, do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, you know me just reading that right there? If I was in Pennsylvania right now, I'd go to jail. Serious. It is now against the law to read that, like I just did in the state of Pennsylvania. And it will not be long. It will be here and in every state of our country. But he says here that men suppress the truth. So they got to know the truth to suppress the truth. He says that it's evident. That God's made it evident. It's evident. He says here in verse 24 that God gave them over. What does that mean, he gave them over? He says it again in verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Here at this point, clearly a person has a seared conscience, melted over like with a hot iron. Their conscience no longer works properly. And God now says, I'm going to give them over. You know, sometimes when I teach people, it seems like they get upset with the truth. And the more I try to teach them, it becomes like striving. And God says we must not strive. And so it comes to a point to where I say, I don't know, maybe I'm doing more harm than good, but it becomes striving. So my only other option is to be quiet and give them over. It's hard to do. You love these people. You don't want to give them over. But they give you no choice. So this is what's going on. But God gives more light. However, I will digress on that for a moment to consider for a moment one's character. When speaking of character, we're speaking of one's mental as well as one's moral qualities. Let's consider mental attributes. They're made up of determination or willpower. That's a mental attribute. If you've got determination or willpower. Intelligence. The ability to reason things through in a logical fashion. Memory. A measure of one's ability to learn and retain information. And finally, intuition, that we just read about in the scriptures. Instinct to know. This is where the mental and the moral meet together by the dictates of the vicegerent in the soul, the conscience, the watchman. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The standard we have attained. Let's speak for a minute about moral attributes. Then they have to do with a person's standards of behavior, of beliefs, concerning what is and is not acceptable for them to do. Becomes a person's standard. And this, as stated before, comes from the dictates of the conscience first, and followed by more light to come. So Paul says, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. The same light, if you will, by which we have attained. Walter Scott, being dead yet speaks, a restoration man, says, alas, it is when we go against the dictates of conscience that one has two characters. Yes, two characters, one private and one public. Such persons are sometimes good when they are abroad among the public, and yet very different when at home, when they think none see. But behold, the eyes of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. All things are open and naked unto the eyes of him whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. Again, as Walter Scott reminds us, alas, which is an expression of grief, pity, or concern. Alas, when my love is just about lust, my character is only concerned about my reputation. My friendship is really about selfishness. When my self-respect is only about self-conceit. My profession of our religion, only public rather than personal. My ambitions, earthly, not heavenly. And my religion, a theory, not a life. God, in his mercy, has given us a conscience. Not only that we would know right and wrong, but as well to show us mercy according to the light we have. As Proverbs 24:12 brings that out, that God will judge us according to the light that we have. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I believe that the conscience that God gave us is the first line of defense against temptation. Think about that. God says, I will give you a way of escape. When the temptation comes, when the stranger is speaking in your ear with temptation, if your conscience has not been seared over with a hot iron, then your conscience will warn you. And you start feeling that nervousness in your body. Your heart start beating faster, your mind's racing, and your conscience. That's the watchman saying, don't do this. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Especially after darkness has entered a man. Paul speaks of in Romans 7, 9, that when the commandment came, that he died. And when he committed his first sin as a responsible adult, darkness enters in. When that darkness enters in, it's especially difficult for a man to direct his own path. But God gives us more light. Psalms 119, 130 says, the entrance, the unfolding, the opening of your word gives light. So God gives us more light. Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God gives us more light. John 1, 14 says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and his virtue as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld him, they handled him, they touched him, they walked with him. And they recorded for us that we too could look in the mirror of God's word and see the Son. God gives us more light. So God has given us, as we come into the world, the light of nature. That the things of God are clearly seen. That his eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen. And God gives us the light of our conscience. A watchman to warn us of dangers. An internal watchman, a sentinel within. And God, in special revelation, gives us more light. From a starlight to a moonlight to a sunlight of more and more and more knowledge, more and more and more light, more and more understanding, so man is without excuse. And finally, he gives us, as we said, the glory of the resurrected Christ to behold, to show us what manner of man we ought to be. So I hope that we take this into consideration, that we all have a watchman. We need to listen to that watchman and do not quench that spirit. Thank you.